Turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10, if you will. And I don't believe I have a very long lesson tonight, but I hope it speaks to us. Brother Mike says y'all look tired. I hadn't really looked up yet. If I look up, am I going to see tired or am I going to see happy? Look, yeah, a mixture. It's a mixture. And some of you are both tired and happy. Some weeks really try you, don't they? Some days. All right, so let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 23. We're going to look at a pretty familiar story, but this story has been on my heart because, I don't know, I just sometimes think about the human condition and the way we think and what we do. And this is the Wednesday night crowd, so there are certain things that we need to guard against, those of us who, you know, are at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's easy to get into a little bit of a trap if we're not careful. So I just want to spark some thoughts. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, it says, And he turned him unto the disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So this is Jesus turning to his disciples and saying, You're close to me, and you're close to the cross, and you're seeing some pretty powerful things that a lot of people desire to see, but they don't get to. You do. And I would say the same applies to us here at Liberty Baptist Church. We get to see a lot of things that not everybody gets to see. We get exposure to a spirit that and a comfort that gives us hope that not everybody gets has access to in an environment like this. It's hard enough for me to stay plugged in. I don't know what it would be like to go to a place where it's a show. And it's not necessarily looking for the Spirit of Christ. So we should not take for granted not only the fact that we have a part in the ministry and we get to take part in the ministry, but we should not take for granted our part in the ministry and the part that God would have us play, because we are part of a body. We are members of a body, and everyone has their part, and everyone has a duty within that body. The foot has a duty to hold the weight of the body, at least half of the weight. And the hand has the duty to move things around and to feed the mouth. And the mouth has the duty to sometimes stay shut and sometimes to chew and swallow and sometimes to speak. Most of the time, though, to stay shut in that case. But just as every part of the body has a duty, we have duties within this body. So we should all be asking the Lord to show us our part in this body. So in verse 25, in this same setting, it says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this lawyer was looking for answers. And sometimes when folks are asking questions of Jesus, they're really just trying to trip him up. But in this case, this lawyer might have been a combination, but Jesus, I always loved the way Jesus responded. Quite often, he wouldn't give a direct answer. He would ask a question. You could take a lesson from Jesus. A lot of times a question will diffuse a situation. When you're challenged in your face with a challenge, sometimes you can respond with a question. Well, what do you think I should do in that situation? Well, what would you do? Well, what solution do you have to offer? Instead of firing back with the first thing that comes to your mind. So prepare yourself to do what Jesus did and sometimes answer a challenge with a question. It's amazing how well it works. And Jesus used it very often. It says, "And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Now, who in here was able to accomplish that today? So Jesus kind of, okay, you've answered your question, now go do that. That works. But if anyone would be truly look in their heart, they would know that if they love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul and strength today, we probably would have taken different actions today than what we actually took. And if we loved our neighbors as ourselves, if we loved our neighbors as much as we loved the thing in the mirror, we certainly would have taken different actions than we took today. So very few of us, even for a moment, measure up to what Jesus has described here, right? So I would say that I can certainly become absorbed and focused on myself and forget to love my neighbor. So it gets even tricky. It says, "But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" Another challenge to Jesus. Okay, so who is his neighbor? When we think of our neighbor, a lot of times we think of, well, who's in our neighborhood? Most of us live near people who are like us. I had a great neighbor one time. They loved chickens, and I had a dog that loved chickens. It worked out perfectly. It was good stuff. And that dog we have moved since then, but he mysteriously went missing. And I have suspicion there was a chicken involved and maybe a gun. I don't know. But anyway, so we think of people that live in our neighborhood, that have houses like us, that have cars like us, that have skin like us, that have thoughts like us, that have the same socioeconomic status as us, the same lifestyle choices as us. The people we work around that make similar money as us or have the same passions as us. Is that who our neighbor is that Jesus is referring to? Is Jesus saying, when he says, "Who is my neighbor?" Is Jesus going to answer him as, "Well, it's the people who are like you"? Probably not. So let's see what Jesus says. In verse 30 he says, "And Jesus answering said," again, he didn't answer him directly, but he said, "And a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So we have a man that's beaten down and left for dead, obviously hurting, and religion walked by, moved to the other side of the street, and passed him by. This is not the first person in history that religion has failed. This is not the last person in history that religion will fail. Religious people can't help you. The priest can't help you. The priest can get you to a God that can help you. The preacher can get you to a God that can help you. But just being in a church and being around religion will not help you. "And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." So a Levite was much like a priest. The Levites were the descendants of Levi, and they did the work in the temple like conducting the sacrifices. Sometimes they would play music. Sometimes they would actually do the preaching or deliver the lesson. So they were kind of keeping the law and the structure of the church up. So legalism failed him. went by on the other side of the street. Legalism failed him with that Levite, and religion failed him with that priest. But in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So, which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell amongst the thieves? So Jesus asked the question again. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So he's describing, this is your neighbor, the person that's in need, the person that needs compassion. Now, religion failed, legalism failed, but compassion and mercy succeeded to help this man. And that's what this church can represent, is compassion and mercy for people. Compassion and mercy for our neighbor. And not our neighbor that necessarily looks like us or thinks exactly like us or drives the car that we drive, but our neighbor that's in need. So let's look. Jesus gives us clear direction, and he tells us to go and do thou likewise. So I would think about some of the characteristics of this Samaritan. And I would think about some of the differences between the Samaritan and the priest and the Samaritan and the Levite. So let's just take a look. There's a few observations there. So we know that this isn't a works salvation that we've got going here. So we know that it's not a matter of works. But in verse 29, the lawyer was trying to justify himself, and Jesus told the story that I'm sure contrasted the way that anyone sitting there, including the lawyer, lived. And I'm sure, with some respect, it contrasted how we live. And I know it does the way I live day in and day out. So in order for me to qualify to be this good Samaritan, I have to be a lot less me-focused. And the truth is, most of us are not very good at being less me-focused. A lot of us really can get focused on the me. And I am someone that personally needs grace. And I needed grace to get in. And if I need grace, then other people need grace as well. And I need grace from the people around me and the people who love me. And the people around me need grace from me as well. So we have to think of others in the fact that they need grace. So we show up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and it's very easy for us to get in the situation of the tradition of going to church and the tradition of what church people do. And it's very easy for us to learn the verses and be able to speak the language of religion. But none of that means a hill of beans if, when somebody is in need, we're not there to help them. None of that means anything, because, as a matter of fact, it can actually do more damage than good if we've always got a verse on our mouth, but we don't have any compassion on our hearts. That doesn't help anybody. A compassion on our hearts and compassion from our hands, and then later, maybe a verse from our mouth, that'll resonate a whole lot more with people. Is that true? So, we're all human beings, and we're all rotten to some degree, and we shouldn't forget that when we're considering others and the needs of others. So let's look at the Samaritan a little bit. There's some characteristics that the Samaritan had. Back in verse 33, let me grab it right here. In verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So this Samaritan was responding out of compassion. So often when we get tied up in a church family, let's just be honest, okay? Let's be real for a minute. So often we do things out of obligation. So often it's because we feel like we're obligated to do it. Because maybe what will other people think if I don't participate in that? Sometimes we do it out of an obligation or a guilt. This Samaritan wasn't responding to an obligation or an expectation. This Samaritan was responding to a compassion that was within his heart. God can use us when we're operating out of compassion out of our heart, not out of an expectation or some feeling of guilt, right? So the Samaritan had compassion. Another aspect of the Samaritan in verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him in the inn. So the priest and the Levite passed over from on the other side. They kept their distance. The Samaritan was inconvenienced. That wasn't a convenient time for him. He was on his way somewhere. He went to the side of the street of the person in need. He had to address some wounds of a stranger. He had to get him up on his own beast. And I don't know what kind of beast it was. I'm assuming it was a donkey of some sort. But he was traveling at the time, so I'm guessing there was only room for one on the donkey. So he gave up his ride and walked the wounded person into town. And I got to tell you, just binding up the wounds is probably that's more compassion than I can even have on myself. I told you guys probably the story about getting a cut in the thumb back a few months ago, and I almost passed out. Yeah, it was one of my braver moments. And there's a reason I'm not in the medical field, because I can't stand my wounds, anybody else's wounds. Well, this Samaritan, he gave up himself at a very inconvenient time. Now, let's think about that. When other people are in need, it's never convenient. When your phone rings and there needs to be a meal put together in the food ministry to go help someone, is that ever a convenient call? Are you sitting around thinking, boy, I wish somebody would call me tonight so I could get a meal together to go take 30 miles down the road to somebody? You're just sitting around just waiting, hoping somebody will make that call to you. No, it's not convenient. I need you to teach tonight. A teacher didn't show up. Is that convenient? No, it's not convenient. But when we're looking for, when we're in a situation of service, and we're trying to do what's right, and we're trying to help, a lot of times that situation is going to be inconvenient. And this Good Samaritan, he stepped out of his convenient situation and moved toward an inconvenient situation, not out of expectation, not out of obligation, not out of guilt, but he did it because of compassion. He did it because of compassion. Okay, so I'd say it's never convenient. You know, the jobs at church are seldom convenient, but it is service. And in verse 35, if we'll look at verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I will come again and repay thee. So now it's just getting a little personal, because not only did he have compassion, not only did he take on the inconvenience, now he reached into his wallet and took out money. And when money gets involved, a lot of times things change. When God blesses us on our job or blesses us in a situation, sometimes we get real, real tight with that money and we want to hang on to that because it's ours, right? We worked hard for that money. And what we really need to look at is, well, God blessed us to have a situation where we could have a job so that we could go work and have that so that we could be a blessing and do His service. Because I will guarantee you, no matter what you do or how much money you get for what you do, there are people out there, better people than you and me, working harder for less. Always remember that. I know it through my life. I've held a lot of different jobs, and I have definitely worked harder for less. There's nothing like digging a ditch in Louisiana in the middle of July for, I guess, $8 an hour or $6 an hour or whatever it was back then. That's working a whole lot harder for a whole lot less. And there are people out there doing it every day. So if God allows us to have a blessing and God allows us to be healthy and to be able to make money, and He puts it in our heart to go help somebody, we don't need to hang to that tightly, right? We need to be that blessing. So the main caution tonight, as I'm talking to us, and what I want you to think about is, as the Wednesday night crowd is, which part of this, you know, which part of this Good Samaritan style of life am I doing? You know, when I've noticed that, I've noticed that sometimes, you know, when we've been in a situation for, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, some of us 30 years, we get to be very comfortable in that situation. So what am I talking about? Well, when God first started massaging in our hearts and first started asking, you know, encouraging us to join a church like Liberty or to get saved or to change our lifestyle, there was a lot of humility there. I know for me, it was very clear to me what kind of person I was, because it was very clear to me what I was doing day in and day out. So fast forward some 30 years and, you know, you go to church 3 times a week and you read your Bible and you try to live right and you're not doing the big sins and you're not in this environment or that environment, the inappropriate environment. And then you start going, well, you know, yeah, this is, you know, you start forgetting what you're capable of, I guess. And I'd say is we got to be very cautious as the Wednesday night crowd to not do things out of obligation and out of habit, and to remember that Christ said that our neighbor is that person right over there that needs some help. And we can't be the priest, and we can't be the Levite, and we can't be the one that snubs our nose or creates distance between us and those that need help. This church has done a very good job of reaching out in ministry. And, you know, it's one thing for us to contribute and send our money out in ministry. It's another thing for us to, you know, love one another and take on compassion with one another, and to take on compassion with people in the community and people around us, and take on the inconvenience of helping one another and helping the people around us, and take on the burden sometimes financially of one another and those around us. You know, I think God would have us do that, but not just for us that look like one another, but also for those that don't necessarily match our profile. So, you know what? That's what God had on my heart tonight. And I just wanted us to look at this Good Samaritan and think about just a little bit what Christ was trying to say to us through this story. That's all I got, brother.